usually get, songs usually get, but the presence of the Lord is so strong, and so my mind just immediately started going to what happened this past week, Thursday, Helen's mom's memorial. And first passage, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sins that so easily. She's entered into this great cloud of witnesses. Then immediately my mind went to Revelation 5. And I want to read this. And I'll give you the vision that I saw. Revelation 5. I'm going to read the whole thing. Then I, this is John, saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." When I looked and heard the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, they encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. So after that cloud of witnesses, my mind went to what's happening now and what will happen. The Lord is being worshiped. And the vision I saw, it could be my vivid imagination, but it seemed more like a vision than an imagination. I saw Helen's mom tugging at the sleeve of Jesus, and she says, not many words were changed. He looks down at our worship, and just like, and he said, "Yes." And then the presence, the flavor of his presence, is what Helen's mom would love to, for us to experience. And that is a presence of love and reassurance. All is well. Be with the Lord. All is well. All is well. Okay. Such an unusual. It's the same people here. It's the same leaders here. I mean, we have some visitors. Unless there's an unusual anointing on Young and Hannah, and they are. Okay. It's the Lord. Today is so special. And the clear impression. And it's not like we're praying to Helen's mom, but the saints have an influence. The prayers of the saints have an influence. Love has an influence. Okay. And so I just want us to respond to that. There was such an opening, and that's why I almost never do this. I never come up and pray, and almost never. But I felt like this is a window, meaning we could sing and enjoy and go on, but then we would miss that window of opportunity. Okay. And that opportunity is to have Jesus, not that you don't have it, but have Jesus more to the full and allow his purpose, his will, to determine your life. Maybe the word determine is too strong, to dominate your life, to guide your life, so that you would say, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Because I believe you love me more than I could love myself. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. That's basic definition of a Christian. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. I, ego, my purpose, my dreams. But Christ lives in me. The enervating, the energy, the purpose. It's Jesus in me that makes me special. Not me, but Jesus, Christ living in me. So the life I now live in the body, the way I'm going to live now is by faith. In who? In the Son of God. God the Son. Son of God, who is God the Son, who has loved me and is loving you, is loving us, will be loving us, and who has given himself for me. There's no other assurance in life, no other power in life than Jesus living his life in and through you and through me. Nothing comes close. Our pride, our ego, our intelligence, these are shadows. These are insubstantial. And the joy and the freedom and the power and the purpose, all these great things will be found not in you. If you keep on digging, you're going to find dirt. It's found in Jesus, the pearl of great price. Impeccable, meaning without sin. Fully omnicompetent. He knows everything that you need. He doesn't need information. And he's full of love. You know. And so I just want to bless all of us. So Father, I just thank you again for being here with us. I thank you for the life of a saint. I honor those who have gone before us, who loved you well. And as Helen mentioned, she loved well, she suffered well, and she finished well. All those things. To love well fulfills your great commandment. To suffer and finish well is a way of glorifying you. Not magnifying our troubles, not amplifying our pains, but to amplify, magnify your goodness. So we just thank you. And we ask that you would continue to be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to just read from our passage today, but this passage that I just read, just a little parenthetical remark. In verse 5, Revelation 5, it says, Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep, see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So he hears the Lion of Judah. And then in verse 6, then I saw. And so this is easily overlooked, but there's a little pattern, sort of a poetic or figurative pattern that's in the Bible, and that principle is articulated or stated in Job 42:5. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. John the Apostle hears the Lion of Judah, but then he sees the Lamb of God. And so it's a play on these two senses. And we do this regularly. Hey, I heard about you. Now I see you. So between the two senses, it's the seeing that's more acute. I have heard about you, but now I see you. Now I see you. I've heard about the Lion of Judah. Now I see that the true identity of the Lion of Judah is the Lamb of God. It's the one and the same. I heard about the Lion, but the reality, the truth, is that you are also the Lamb of God. Okay. And so all of us, we want to move from a mode of just hearing about Jesus. I have heard about your fame. I have heard about your good. But now, Lord, I see you in my life. I touch you. I see you. Okay, and that's lived Christianity. That's real Christianity. Okay, that's firsthand Christianity. Okay, if you're just hearing about them, that's just reportage. That's just reading somebody else's encounters. Okay, but for you to see is to say, I know Jesus. I have experienced his grace and love, his mercy. I know firsthand. Then you know the Lord. Okay. Anyway, we've been going through Romans. I want to read all of Romans 14. So Paul writes this letter to the believers in Rome, a mixed group of Jews and Gentiles. And because it's the capital city, this is an important city for Paul. We also know that after this time, he had actually wanted to go to Spain. So basically for Paul, he has in his mind the known world, and he wanted to keep on spreading the gospel to the ends of the world, so to speak, ends of the earth. But Rome in time will be significant for the development of the church, development of their leaders. Okay. And so this is a very important letter. And so this is near the end. And so Paul writes, at the same time, the word of God. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master's servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. Whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? And why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not about a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that would cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. So Paul's just being real down to earth and practical. So in the writing of Romans, you go from the sort of the height of rhetoric, beautiful, we are more than conquerors, who will separate us from the love of God in Christ, life, death, angels, demons, he does that. And when you read those passages, you are lifted up, go, oh, yeah. And then he comes down to earth. He comes down to issues that produce conflict. And most of the conflict in the church is not the devil. Most of the conflict is you and somebody else. Most of the conflict is your stuff and your stuff coming out affecting other people. Okay. Sin. Self-centeredness. Our opinions. The defense of our opinions. Our attitude, that's the stuff that really creates headaches. And that's the stuff that clouds the witness of the church. It's. So he gets to the nuts and bolts. And we could understand some of these issues. Yeah. But the principle is there. And especially from Jewish background, they're used to what's clean and unclean in terms of food, kosher and unkosher. Yesterday, Suzanne and I and Serena had some great soup dumpling, free advertisement, Jin Long dumpling on Rockville Pike, close to the Popeyes. Everything is referenced to the Popeyes, so it's close to the Popeyes, okay? And I thought I saw a Jewish man and his son come in again. They were ordering pork. I go, not a good Jew. Ordering pork. I was already judging him. It's unclean. It's unclean. You shouldn't be eating that. But I could see why you want to eat it, because it's delicious. So we got the garlic pork and the spicy pork. In all truth, this is like the best soup dumpling in this area, maybe in the world. No. Because the quantity of the soup is good and the seasoning of the soup is good. You don't need to add anything extra, the vinegar and the... And even the Kung Pao chicken was good. Had fresh vegetable, freshly sauteed green and red peppers with onions and plenty of peanuts, just flash fried. Oh, it was delicious. Okay. But if you're Jewish, you're going to be aware of your diet. Okay, you're going to be aware of unclean. And that's so embedded that for many of the Jewish believers that came to faith in Jesus, they still instinctively had a sense, this is unclean. This is clean. Now, another, and then also meat offered to idols. In the ancient world, there were a lot of sacrifices. Not just the Jewish temple, but a lot of sacrifices. And you tend to sacrifice nice stuff, prime cuts. You don't get the cheap stuff. I don't know the choice, A, B, C. I don't know my meats. What's the lowest grade of food that you could sell at Giant? What is it, choice? Richard? I don't know. He only eats like nice quality meat, so he doesn't know. Somebody help me. What? Stew. Yeah. You would never put that at the temple. What do you have? A stir-fried crap? No, you would get the filet mignon. You get the, you know, what the steakhouse gets. So in the ancient world, these animals would be offered, these meat would be offered, but then what do you do? Do you just throw it away? No, they know this is really expensive cut, so they would sell it at the market. And many believers thought, oh, this meat has been offered to an idol. This is like demonized. This is possessed. This New York Strip has demons in it. You shouldn't touch this thing. And other believers are looking at it, what demon? It's delicious, you know. And so there were a lot of conflicts about what's clean and unclean, and this actually caused a stumbling block among believers. So two guys go out. One is like, I don't eat that, and the other guy knows how the other guy feels, but he's so hungry and he so loves that, he doesn't care. He goes, I don't care. I'm going to eat in front of you. And then the other guy, Paul calls, whose faith is weak. So I love this passage. Those who just eat vegetables, it's because their faith is weak. So this is an argument for eating meat. All the vegans and vegetarians out on the internet world, listen, if you are of great, strong faith, you eat meat. Not only meat, but meat and vegetables and other stuff, okay? Meat is included. But if your faith is weak, then you just go veggie, okay? I still love you, but, you know, but your faith is weak, okay? That's just in the Bible. That's what he says. If you eat vegetables, your faith is weak. But if I'm hanging out with a weak faith person who just eats vegetables, out of love, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to take him to a steakhouse. And when we're eating, I'm not going to order that steak. I'm going to just, yeah, I'll have the tofu. I'll have a fake meat. And so Paul is presenting that there is a new way of living. And that new way of living has to consider other people. You don't live for yourselves. You live with others, and you actually live for other people. You want to be a source of edification, encouragement. And so the call of Jesus in our lives must consider the beliefs and whatever, the attitudes of other people as much as you can, and not do anything unnecessary to cause them to stumble, to put aside your convenience for the sake of somebody else. So eating meat, drinking wine. It's to think of others before yourself, or to consider others. And if it causes that person to stumble in faith for the sake of love, you refrain it. Even though you want to eat the medium rare ribeye, you go for the Cobb salad. You know, out of love. Then you go home secretly and then order up. Yeah, I want that steak. Thank you. So Paul is getting to what does the kingdom of God look like? And he says, listen, it's not about eating. It's not about other things. And there was a debate about what days are sacred. Again, from a Jewish perspective, Sabbath is sacred. And even among Christians, there were debates. Seventh-day Adventists want to keep the Sabbath, the original Sabbath, and worship on Saturday, not on Sunday. And Paul's point is, you know, it really comes down to your conscience before God. Live out your faith with conviction. And if you think Saturday is the sacred day, then live it out. So the big sin here he's presenting is to go against your conscience. Live out your faith according to your conscience. And that's why, look, food itself is clean, but if you think it's unclean and then you eat it, that is a sin. Interesting, right? Objectively, it's not a sin, but if you think it's a sin and you go against your conscience, that is a sin. And I was just thinking about that. You know, Paul, in your day, I think this really works because maybe in your day, people are, maybe were much more sensitive about their conscience. I just don't know. I just don't know where we are as a culture by conscience. Depending on who I listen to, I just see people breaking their conscience all the time. Or I just wonder if they had a conscience. They say things that are obviously false. They do things that are obviously sinful. And I just wonder, I don't want to project some selective people and say this is the culture, but I just wonder, is conscience more account, is that alive in our culture? I don't know. I'm just asking. I just don't know. Because a lot of people are just doing and saying things if it benefits them. If it keeps them in office, they'll just say whatever. They don't believe it, but they say it. Why? Because they want to stay in political office. Where's conscience? So I was just wondering, are there any gaps between Paul's world and our world, you know? And so, but back to the basic point. We live our lives before God, before whom we will be ultimately accountable. So the second point is don't judge. Don't see people with contempt. None of us are in a position to judge in terms of how the Lord's going to decide upon them. And so this is a call to humility and being circumspect. We don't know what's going on. Do not judge. Now, the judgment will occur. The scary thing, really, I think it's more scary than comforting, is that all of us will give an account of our lives. I teach in seminary. When I say we're going to have a final exam, I have yet to hear a student say, yeah! It's like, can you tell me what's on the test? No one likes assessment. Why? Because, you know, in school anyway, they have some doubts about whether they know the material or not. Maybe they don't know enough or whatever. So no one enjoys assessment because there's like, I'm not sure about this area. So there's a healthy fear. There's a healthy I got to really pay attention. And there should be a kind of healthy attitude about how we live, knowing that we will be held to account. I really believe that I'm going to give an account. And I'm not going, and my attitude isn't like, oh, this is easy. Jesus died for me. It's a cinch. That's not biblical. So there's sort of a healthy fear, healthy awareness that this is pretty serious. This is tied in with the fear of the Lord. Like, Lord, I'm going to be standing before you. I know you love me, but you are also just. And the last thing I want to do is live in willful sin, go against my conscience, do that which I know is wrong, and I still do it, and I'm okay with it. That would scare the living daylights out of me. So, Lord, help me to live this life in a way that honors you. I just do not want to live as though Jesus never died for me. And so that's a healthy attitude towards your life. And because it's somewhat scary, and it's a sort of a tonic, it's a wake-up call, I'm not going to pass judgment on people. I don't know how my friends and family would do before the living God. I just, for the ones I love, I say, Lord, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. Okay? And this is important for our living. On the day when we stand before God, it's too late. The graves are already turned in. It's already done. You can't go back and relive your life. That's it. Okay? And this, too, is an important element in our living. It's not about our feelings. It's not about our wants and desires. It's about, are you living your life in faith in ways that honor the Lord? And if you are, be at peace. But if you're not, repent. Change your attitude. Change your actions. And so Paul says, these things are important, but the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. Then he mentions three things. This is not an exclusive list. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He's talking about what it means to live in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is living life under the reign of God, under the lordship of Jesus. It's a new way of living with a new culture, so to speak. The old way of living no longer applies. There's a new value system. There are new truths, new values. And then those two combined will determine how we live, how we think, how we behave. And what Paul is saying, you are under God's kingdom. Jesus is alive. You have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and now you are in the kingdom of light, of truth and freedom and holiness. These are the values. What are some of these values, Paul? Righteousness. Dikaiosune could be translated justice or righteousness. But in this context, I think the NIV is right, righteousness. And boy, do we need righteousness in the church. I'm just speaking in general. Like, right? Even the most secular, worldly person knows that when a Christian leader lives in sin, like sexual sin, there's something wrong. They may not have a whole bunch of theology, but they know that is wrong. That is totally wrong. Because there is an expectation, even in the secular world, that religious people, especially Christian leaders, should live differently. The E-files, Epstein files, those in the elite. The kinds of sin, in some sense, should not be shocking. If you don't know God, if you have no fear of God, and you could get away with whatever you could get away with, then you're going to live according to your pleasures and whatever. The elites have access and power that we don't know. We don't fully know. We have some of that access even in sort of middle class, upper middle class life. But if you're not a believer, if those people aren't believers, that doesn't shock me. Of course! He's a philanderer! He's a womanizer. He's a liar. Of course they would do that. That's pretty evident. There is no righteousness. There's no expectation of righteousness. But for Christian leaders, there is a standard. But again, this is just minimal, basic standard difference that Christians should live differently. And when they don't, the witness has been sullied. You are the salt of the earth. Okay? Jesus says in Matthew 5. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how are you going to make it salty? It's no good. You just throw it into the fire. You are salt and light. And part of that saltiness is righteousness. And if you lose that way of walking with the Lord, you've lost your witness. It's about peace. And then he articulates, be at peace, edify. Peace is relational. The peace that he's talking about is peace. It's not just inner peace, because he says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to what? Peace and to mutual edification. The church should be a place of shalom. And that's not the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of thriving, of right relationship. The notion of shalom is a notion of life, where life, the conditions for life that thrives. And mainly it's relationally. I have peace with God. And I have peace with you. We're good. Are we good? Yeah, we're good. Are we good? That's peace. That's the value in the kingdom. And then the triad here, the probably the surprising thing is joy. Righteousness, yeah, that's serious, that's sobering. Peace, yeah. And then Paul said, joy. Where did that come from? Joy. It's important for us to have joy. You advertise Jesus not by your depression. Wow, you look so sad and serious and depressed. Can I follow what you follow? Because I'm addicted to depression myself. No, it's joy. Because most people in the world are not joyful. Most people in most of human history struggle. It's a lot of misery, a lot of sadness, a lot of heartbreak, just a lot of difficulty. So especially in the midst of difficulty, you are joyful. Then you are going to be light. You're going to stand out. And there's going to be only two conclusions. Either you're like crazy, cuckoo for Cocoa Pops, you're nuts, or you know you're in touch with some supernatural power. Those are the only two conclusions. And it's not fake joy. It's true joy of life. It's like, despite the hardship, oh, I'm content. Had we seen Paul like the Roman soldiers did or the jailers did, we would think the guy in cell number 3, he cuckoo. Why? Because he's singing. He and his buddy, they're singing. Like there's something wrong with him. So anger, depression, hatred. These are things that the world knows a lot about. Bitterness, unforgiveness, grudges, violence, turmoil, being agitated. Those are all familiar. But you become a man or woman who lives in joy. That's going to stand out. You're going to stand out because of the absence of these negative things, but really the presence of something that every human actually wants. Okay, that's, by the way, that's why golden retrievers and Labrador are the favorite. Yorkies are cute too, okay? Okay, Yorkies are cute. But there's a reason why. Why are golden retrievers so popular all around the world? Because they're amazingly happy, loving dogs. Every human wants to come home and have that one creature that loves you no matter what. I saw a t-shirt, be the person that your dog thinks you are. You know, I mean, that's a lot of like, you come in and the dog just loves you. You're the best. You are the best. You are amazing. You are the best. And when you take me for a walk, like you are like a super best. And when you feed me, you're even better. And I'm going to follow you everywhere. I go to the bathroom. Yeah, I'm going to just follow you because you are number one. You are numero uno. For Chihuahua, they would say numero uno, but, you know. Why do people like these dogs? Because people are drawn to joy. They're drawn to freedom. Anybody saw the Olympics? Women figure skating? Elisa Liu? What an interesting family. Arthur Liu, he was part of the Tiananmen Square, immigrated. became an immigration lawyer. He's got like five kids through surrogacy. Elisa is the oldest one. I wanted to see it live, but I saw her free program. She danced with such joy. And for her, she said, it wasn't about the gold medal. It was about like skating in front of people, and that was my account, and that just freed her. And you could see the joy. You didn't see the tension, and she just enjoyed herself. And what was amazing is that that joy brought people's attention because they felt that joy. They didn't feel the tension. I hate, like, when Yuna Kim, this is Vancouver 2012, okay? I cannot see her program. As a Korean person, I was so nervous. I just cannot watch the short program, the James Bond medley. Oh, it was so good. And then the long program. I'm sorry, but figure skating, women's is number one. Then the mass start. Soyoung, I watched the men and women mass start. And then curling. Those are my top three. Curling is just awesome. It's chest on ice. But I'm thinking, like, how in the world? People must have a ton of time creating this. Like you must be like bored to death to convince this bunch of cold people on ice. What can we do? Let's just throw something there. And you got a broom? Yeah, let's just sweep it and then see if you can get to the center. This is totally like an unsport sport. But once you're in it, it's like, it's amazing. It's amazing. And I love the close-up of the ladies and shouting. It's like drama. And anyway. So I cannot watch the figure stand in 2012, Vancouver. I was so nervous for Yuna, so I just couldn't. Once I heard that she won, then I watched it. I'm just imagining, I'm going to pretend I don't know the score, but I'm going to just watch it. But there's something so attractive about joy. Helen's mom's amazing. I mean, we have some saints. The other person who had joy in the midst of suffering was Esther's mom. She had such pain. She was in cancer. She had dealing with cancer. And a few days, maybe a week or two before she died, me and Suzanne visited her in the room. She was in pain, but she was so grateful. We brought her some noodle soup from You Noodles, the fish noodle soup she likes, and so we visited. We got a chance to talk with her. And she said, you know, I'm thankful for the Lord. I'm most thankful that I married into the Changs. Now, when she said that, it's like, yeah, you want your head check? Because the Chang family is like, cuckoo. They're hard. And so when she got married to Esther's dad, Esther's grandmother said, you're not going to go to Korea until you get blessed by the Holy Spirit. So she took the daughter-in-law to the prayer mountain and will not release her until she was speaking in tongues, was baptized in the Holy Spirit. So you are here? Like, what kind of bride enters into that? You marry this man and then you want to get going, and Esther's grandmother, no, you're not going to go. You're not going to go to a new country without you being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Like breaking out, Presbyterian, breaking out in tongues. And so this very genteel, civilized, well-educated woman was forced, pressured to go to the prayer mountain to get prayed over. I'm sure by Lao, Kwanzaa, you know, like pounding on her back. I'm sure that, and then sure enough, she broke out in tongues. And then she got released. She got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now you can go. That's why she came. And so she said that's been she's most grateful for the mother-in-law, because she didn't know it then, but to know Jesus was the most important thing. And she has such joy. And in fact, in that room, I just felt the presence of angels. It was so light. It was like today, like, wow, there are a lot of angels here. A lot of angels here. So Paul is saying, this is what the kingdom of God is about. Eating, drinking, just settle that. That's elementary. Very simple. If it bothers somebody, don't do it. Okay, if you're eating and drinking, some of us just don't do it out of love. You could have your meat and wine later, you know, later. But for the time being, be aware of other people. But what's important are the values of God's kingdom: holiness, peace, joy. Invest in these things. That's what life is about. I like a quote, a model that was developed in 1627 by a minor Lutheran theologian, Peter Meiderlin. So a little bit of European history. 1618 to 1648, a terrible war broke out, mostly in Central Europe. The casualty was pretty devastating. They estimate between 4.5 to 8 million people died eventually. Soldiers and civilians out of war, famine, and disease. In some towns and cities of Germany, more than half of the population died. It was a religious war. Catholics versus Lutherans, and then as the Protestant Reformation started to break out, other Protestants got involved. There's Christian disunity, and this minor, he's not famous, minor theologian wrote a tract on Christian unity, and he came up with a motto: in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. That's a beautiful way of summing up how to be the church. In essential, what are the essentials? Who Jesus is. Fully God, fully man. Jesus is the only way. Those are essentials. God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Historically speaking, those are the two essential doctrines of the church. It begins with who is Jesus, fully God, fully man. And then once you affirm that, then you move into the Trinity. If he's fully God, then what's the relationship between Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit? So in essential matters, let's unify. If we don't unify it on the essential, then we become a cult. We become some other religion. But in non-essential things, food, even the mode of baptism. When I was in seminary, I applied what's called Bayesian theory of rationality. Like, it's not black and white, it's gray. Like, you know, like women's ordination. I said, you know, when I talk, I'm 70-30. 60-40. I think women should be senior pastors. 60-40, 70-30. There are passages that in the New Testament where women are prohibited from preaching. I take account of that. How about infant baptism? 60-40. Baptism as a sign of the covenant, like circumcision. Yeah, I'm good with that. But I'm not going to die for it. I'm not going to die on that hill, as the rhetoric goes. I'm not going to, like, die for infant baptism. But who Jesus is, yeah, I'll die for that. So in non-essentials, liberty. People, you choose, you pray, study the Bible, come to your own conviction. Okay? So we have freedom. Food, steak, pork, turkey, vegan, just come to some kind of conclusion. Yeah. But in all things, charity. In all things, especially in the household of faith, love people, even if people disagree with you. Pray for them. And even as you're hearing these news on Facebook and whatever, I just want to encourage everyone, including myself, instead of, like, what's wrong? Pray. Pray. Fallen human beings making bad choices. Pray. Pray for mercy. Pray for awakening. Pray for repentance. Don't get stuck on your unbelief and disappointment. I say, I'm going to leave this thing. That's like the worst thing. I believe in the prophetic movement because I believe in Jesus, the prophet. I mean, yeah, people trip up here or there. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so be in prayer, okay? In closing, I would say these things I'm mentioning, the values of the kingdom, will not occur naturally speaking. If your walk with the Lord is kind of casual, superficial, these things won't sink in. This is really a matter of prayer and intentionality and meditation. Okay. It's and so the last thing I leave you with is based on something I read in the Washington Post a few weeks ago. It wasn't on spiritual thing, it was on health. And so the researchers looked at the regions of the world where people live the longest, like a certain region in Italy, Spain, and Okinawa, okay? And they were trying to figure out, like, what's the reason, and all three of these terrains had a lot of steep steps, mountains. Everywhere they're walking. And so the researchers got curious, is that because the diets in these regions are different? So they were wondering, is the lifestyle in living these on this hillside or seaside cliffs make a difference? And they discovered that going up mountains and stairs is a great source of maintaining health from young age to old age. And so the researchers came up with a sort of an acronym, VILPA, Vigorous Intermittent Lifestyle Physical Activity. And that is, it's good for your health to not take the elevator, but take the stairs, to work the heart, the muscle, and then even when you're gummed down, muscle, brain, everything. And as I'm reading it, you know, because I'm a pastor, I'm always looking for sermon illustration. I go, VILPA? VILSA, okay. Vigorous, intermittent, lifestyle, spiritual activity. Okay. Vigorous, intermittent. You don't have to do it every day, but maybe once a month. Vigorous, intermittent, lifestyle. It's part of you. You're not going to the Y. Well, you could go to the Y. It's part of your lifestyle. It's not once in a while. Lifestyle, spiritual activity. And so what I'm saying is that in our intentionality in walking in the kingdom of God, it helps to once in a while be really vigorous, be intense about it. If your prayer life with God is just very relaxed, 10, 15 minutes every day, Lord, I love you, you love me, and then you do the YouVersion, the Bible reading, which is good, better than not, you know. Read some comments. Oh, that's good. That's going to keep you alive, but it's not going to make you, like, really strong, okay? So I encourage you to take some time in your schedule and say, you know what? I'm going to pray real intensely for an hour. I haven't interceded for someone or so, you know, I haven't prayed for a mission. I haven't prayed for a mission partner. I haven't prayed for my family. I haven't prayed for myself. But I'm going to just give myself an intense way for an hour or two. I'm just going to do it. And that vigorous, intermittent lifestyle, spiritual activity will bring you breakthrough, revelation. Okay, sometimes we need to enter into that kind of vigorous engagement for us to come through and say, yeah, Jesus, I thought I knew this, but now I know it. Okay, I know it. Okay. And so the Lord wants us to enjoy the kingdom of God, the culture of God's reign, and of joy and love, and we could add some other thing, love, hope, peace is included, forbearance. I will throw in some exhilaration, elation. That's really good. Living fully in God's kingdom is really joyous and can be glorious. And it could be the very answer that you need in your daily life. It's not a form of escapism, but it's a way of engaging life with God. So without God, you may be full of anxiety and worry. But with God, you may say, Lord, here's an opportunity for you to glorify yourself. Here's an opportunity for me to witness your miracle. Right? All challenges come with a hidden promise of breakthrough. And so you tackle it. Don't be afraid of it and give yourself to it. So, Father, we thank you for today. Once again, Lord, I just honor Helen's mom, Rose Hungan. I just thank you for her life. I thank you for her witness that she has left behind. I thank you for her current ministry of intercession. I thank you that she's free of pain, but she is with you, and with you she is interceding. And even today, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for being nudged by Helen's mom, if this vision is correct, being nudged, saying, yep, let's visit the Rock Church today. Let's visit the Rock Church with my love and my reassurance. Let's just visit. Let them know that Jesus is alive. Let them know that the saints are in the love of Jesus Christ. And we will see them eventually. But in the meantime, our work is to live out the kingdom of God. It's not about eating and drinking, and definitely not about arguing against believers. But it's about righteousness. It's about peace. It's about joy. It's about hope. It's about love. It's about things that last forever, and it's about things that bring about profound, everlasting change. So, Father, we just thank you for your mercies today. And, Jesus, we thank you for your realities. You are so real. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being paraclete. You come alongside of us. We thank you that you inhabit us as temples. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this glorious day today. We honor you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If we could all stand.